Before we start, does everyone have an outline? Does anybody not have one? Everyone's okay? Okay. Why don't we open up to the cover of the book that you have in front of you, and let's read the title together. You all got it? God's Word and God's Move. Sisters.
God's Word and God's Move.
Brothers.
God's Word and God's Move.
Amen. So this weekend, we are covering, this is our topic, God's Word and God's Move. And this morning, we're going to cover message 2. And last night, we covered message 1, which was on the spiritual history of a normal Christian, the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. And this morning, we're covering message 2, which is on the vision of the four living creatures and the high and awesome wheels. And before we get into this message, I thought we would take a little step back, right? The two components, you could say, of our subject or the conference this weekend is God's Word, right, and God's Move. And in terms of God's Move, this message, message 2, actually talks very much concerning God's Move. And before we get to God's Move, I'd like to cover a few verses with you. There's a verses in the back, but I'll just read them to you. Verse 6 of chapter 1, verse 5 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel says, "And from the midst of it there came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." I'll say that again. They had the likeness of a man. Okay, and then in verse 26 of the same chapter, I'll read it to you. It says, "And above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was one," listen to this, "in appearance like a man above it." So the four living creatures, right, have the likeness of a man. And on the throne is what? Someone, right, who also has the appearance like a man. And it's quite significant that the one on the throne and the four creatures, four living creatures, have the appearance of the man. Why do I say that? Well, because the fact that the four living creatures bear the appearance of a man and that God on the throne also bears the appearance of a man indicates that God's central thought and his arrangement are related to man. And that is very significant. Brothers and sisters, we are man. I mean, we're a brother man, we're a sister man, but in a sense, we are all just men. And we see from Genesis 1:26, and I'm not going to read the verse to you, but God created man according to his image, according to his likeness, for two reasons. One, that man could express him, and the other, that man would have dominion over all the earth, especially over the creeping things on the earth. And so you see this thought now in the Bible, right? God's purpose is to be expressed, but not to be expressed just as God. Actually, he wants to be expressed as a man, because the one on the throne, according to Ezekiel 1:26, has the appearance like a man, and the four living creatures have what? The likeness of a man. And so it's quite striking. I hope that you would, I don't have the time to develop this point fully, but I hope we would be impressed at the outset that God needs man. For his purpose to be expressed, for his purpose to have dominion over the earth, God's way is with man, and God's way is through man, and God's way is in man. So what that means, practically for us, is God needs you. God needs you. Brothers and sisters, have you ever considered that? That God needs me? You know, we may say, oh, well, God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has everything. And that is absolutely true. But God in his heart wants to be expressed. And the means for God to be expressed is us. God is expressed through us. And we'll cover this more as we get into the outline. But at the very outset, I wanted to make sure that we would all be impressed. God needs me. Can we all say that together?
God needs me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's get into the outline. Roman numeral 1 says, "When we experience God as the blowing wind, the overshadowing cloud, the burning fire, and the glowing electrum, we become the four living creatures, a corporate entity expressing Christ." And so we know that we're all creatures, right? God created man, so we're a created creature. But here, out of the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum, right? Out of the fire came the electrum. I think we saw that last night and also in the reading this morning. But if you look at verse 5, it starts with and. And so something else also comes out of that fire. And what comes out? It's the four living creatures. Now, we are all creatures, but here they're four living creatures. So what does that mean? What does that mean? You'd say, well, I'm living. We're here. You know, feel me. I'm warm, right? We're living. Well, yes, in a sense you are. But the real life, okay, and the only real life is the life of God. God's life is what will make us living. Actually, our human life, you can say we're living, but it's very temporary. You know, every day that we live is, forgive me, but it's a day closer to dying because our life is just temporary. But God's life is the real life. His life is a divine, uncreated life. And his life and the experience of his life is what makes these creatures living. So these are creatures, but they become the four living creatures because they've experienced God in the wind, they've experienced God in the overshadowing cloud, they've experienced the burning God, and they've also experienced the electrum. And so that is what makes these four living creatures living, is because they have, and they have experienced, the life of God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in offenses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So on the one hand, man is alive, so to speak, but in God's eyes, actually man is dead because of our offenses and sins. And it's only through Christ that we are made alive. And that verse says, by grace, you have been saved. So it's actually by our receiving of the Lord that causes us to be alive. And I very much appreciated the reading this morning. I don't know if you caught it in the very beginning, but it said that the experience of the wind, the fire, or the cloud, the fire, and the electrum, it's a continuous cycle. I don't know if you caught that. It's a cycle. So it's not that you just experience it once for all. And one example of the experience that was given in the reading was the experience of salvation, right? You know, we're doing our own thing, and then suddenly the wind blows on us. Of course, not a physical wind, but, you know, a wind blows, and we become dissatisfied, right? And then, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? And then it causes us to turn to the Lord, right? Get saved and be brought on to experience Christ in those aspects. But it's not sufficient just to stop there. Actually, that experience will make us living. But if we want to be more living, we actually need more experience of the Lord, of Christ, as the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. You know, I think it's interesting here also that in the Roman numeral, it's not just one living creature. It's four. Right. It's four living creatures. So it also shows that in our Christian experience, on the one hand, we need to experience, right? We ourselves need to experience God in these aspects. But on the other hand, we also need the other believers because it's four living creatures, and then it results in the corporate expression of Christ. Yeah. So on the one hand, we need to experience God as life so that we can be living. But on the other hand, we also need our fellow living creatures, right, in order to have the complete expression of God. Right. Now, we who were dead were enlivened to become living and active in our inner being to be vital believers. That's point A. And I appreciate that it mentions our inner being because how are we living? Well, it's actually through our human spirit, right? We know that there's three circles, right? The man is three circles. The outer circle is our body. The middle circle is our soul. That's our mind, emotion, and will. And our innermost part is our human spirit. And it's through that human spirit contacting God that we can receive the divine life to make us living. And as we receive the divine life, you know, life is active. You know, I have two little boys, and when they're awake, they are very active. And I think you have the same experience spiritually, right? When we got saved, we became active. I don't know about you, but I wanted to be with the believers. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to do all these things. So spiritually, I became somewhat active, right? And so when we experience Christ, that we who were dead, right, who didn't care anything about God, anything about God's purpose, became living and became active. And now there's a twofold proof by which we can know that we are the living creatures. How about let's read point B1 together. The inward proof is the sense of life in our regenerated spirit. Amen. Romans 8:6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." So in the Bible, you don't find the phrase, the sense of life. But according to this verse, you see it working out. And what do I mean by that? You know, peace is a feeling in a sense, right? You have peace within. That's a feeling. So that shows us, at least according to this verse, that life and death are also feelings. And this resonates with us, I think, in the sense that, you know, when you have a life, there's a consciousness, right? And there is a feeling of that life. And the higher the life, the stronger the feelings. You know, when you have a snail, probably not that much feeling. But you have a dog, there's more feelings, right? And then you have a human, even more feelings. And the life of God surely has even more feeling. And so this is what we mean by the sense of life. And the sense of life, this life is the life of God, but it's also subjective, right? And the sense of life makes us feel lively, bright, comfortable, strong, satisfied, and peaceful, at ease. That's the sense of life. And in contrast to that, in this verse, is the sense of death, which gives us the feeling of weakness, emptiness, depression, darkness, and pain. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I remember when I was in college, I was very busy one week with a project, and I barely saw or talked to anybody, you know, other than my project group. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm kind of tired. Should I just go to the meeting? I'll just show up. So I went to the Saturday night back then. It was a Saturday night college meeting. And I sat there, and everybody was singing and enjoying. And I sat there, and I was like, I'm not into this. Like, I don't, you know, this just isn't quite, you know, I'm not feeling it. I wasn't feeling happy. I was kind of like dark. And I realized, oh, that's because they're enjoying something of life. But within me, I had this sense of death because I was, you know, right? I hadn't had any contact with God that week. And so, I didn't enjoy that meeting. But I could have if I would have just turned to my spirit, right? Amen. Then I could have enjoyed that meeting. And so the sense of death actually is a warning to us. You know, you go somewhere and you feel uneasiness. You feel darkness. Well, brothers and sisters, that means don't stay there. You got to go turn yourself back to life, right? I like that song we sang this morning. Therefore, choose life. Yeah. We have the option. We can choose life. Yeah. We can turn back to our spirit by calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah. But at the same time, there's also the sense of life. Like, for example, have you ever had this experience where you preach the gospel to someone and that person got saved and inwardly you're just like soaring in the heavens? Have you had that kind of experience? That's also something of the sense of life. But before you spoke to that person, maybe there was an uneasiness. The sense is you should go speak to them, right? But do you follow that or not? If you follow it, whether the person gets saved or not, you're enjoying life. You don't follow it, then you get the sense of death, right? So it's actually somewhat simple. But I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, obey the sense of life. Amen. Especially when there's a darkness or death, leave. Don't stay there, right? Come back to life. Choose life. Amen. You know, Romans 4:19 says that the Gentiles, being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness. Sorry, I can't pronounce that word. To work uncleanness with greediness. And so it tells us that actually they've forsaken those feelings. You know, when someone has some sort of sin, you have some feeling. And then if you push it aside, then you stay there and you keep going down that path. So don't be like the Gentiles, right? Push past those feelings. Actually, we need to pay attention to the feeling and the sense of life. And then the second aspect, can we read this together? This is the outward proof, point two. The outward proof is that we engage in spiritual activities such as prayer, reading the Bible, functioning in the meetings, serving God, and preaching the gospel. So the second proof that we're living, right, is that we engage in these type of activities. Now, I would caution you that activity doesn't equal life, okay? Just because you do things doesn't mean that you're living. Actually, there's a warning to the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus told that church, you have a name that you are living, but actually you're dead. So they were doing things. They had the name. They were living. But actually, their condition, according to the Lord's eyes, was that they were in deadness. So it's not that you do the activities and then you're living. Actually, it's because you're living that you do all these activities. Does that make sense? So when we are enjoying the Lord, like at this conference, isn't it so easy to pray with one another? Isn't it so easy to call on the name of the Lord? Don't you want to read the Bible more, right? It's because we're enjoying life. And so the proof, the outward proof, is these type of activities. So let's continue. Roman numeral 2. Can we read that together? The four living creatures have four faces. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. So it's interesting, in these verses, it shows us that if you look at this creature, right, it has the likeness of a man. So when you see it, it looks like a man. But you look closer, and it has four faces. Okay, this creature. The first face, straight up, is a man. And then on the right, you see the face of a lion. On the left, you see the face of an ox. And in the back, you see the face of an eagle. And now, obviously, we're not talking about the physical four living creatures. This is represents something, right, in our experience. And in our experience, what this shows us is that the four living creatures have to have the proper expression and have to have the proper humanity. Point A says the face of a man indicates that the living creatures live a proper humanity, the humanity of Jesus. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, that's when Satan, right, the devil, came to tempt man. And do you know what he tempted man with? He said, look at this tree. It's good to eat, right? You eat of it, and you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God, okay? And then Eve, right, we know the story. She took a bite of the tree, the fruit, and she gave it to her husband Adam, and then they fell, right? That's the first fall of man. But that concept, I think, has pervaded the thought of man ever since that first fall, which is, I want to be something different. I want to be like God. And that kind of concept, actually, it's not bad, but it's not accurate. And it's not doesn't line up with what God wants, right? In God's salvation, God's redemption is to bring us back to become a proper man, right? A living creature with the life of God bearing the appearance of the one on the throne. And what was that appearance? Do you remember? A man. So what kind of appearance should we have? The appearance of a man. And you consider the four Gospels. You know, many are very impressed with a lot of the miracles. You know, in Matthew 14, right, the Lord, he fed 5,000 with the two loaves and the fish, right? You guys know that story? Yeah. So I think many Christians, oh, that's very impressive. But who remembers how many groups did he put these believers in? Okay. And then how many, well, there's baskets. Those are the baskets. And then he sent the disciples after they're done to go collect all the pieces, right? And they had baskets left over. And not many Christians, I would say, are impressed by that. They just are impressed by the miracle. But you see, actually, the Lord Jesus had such a humanity, right, that he would group people. It was orderly. It wasn't a free-for-all. You had to be in your order, and you got taken care of. And then after you ate, you didn't just throw all your scraps on the ground and leave, right? They collected everything. It was very orderly, right? So you see his proper humanity. You know, another example, you know, in John chapter 4, the story about the Lord Jesus, he's going to Samaria, right, with his disciples, and he becomes thirsty. That's very human. So and hungry. So he tells his disciples, hey, can you go to the town and get something to eat? So they go. And then he meets with a woman, right? And this woman is someone that the Jews typically don't interact with. And he's the Almighty God, right? And he's coming to save her. But you consider the way he came. It wasn't in glory on a high horse and, yeah, believe, right? It wasn't anything like that. He just came, can you give me some water? And then what did she say to him? She said, you know, how is it that you, a Jew, are, you know, asking me, a Samaritan woman, to draw water? And then it's an interchange with her, and then eventually she gets saved, right? And so you see from that experience, or that story that in the Bible, that the Lord was so human. He was so human. He was God, absolutely. He's the infinite God become the finite man. Yet his expression to others was just very ordinary, very human. You know, even the some of his opposers, right, they said, isn't he just the carpenter's son? Isn't he just, don't we know him? Right? So you see from these little snippets, and I hope we would read the Gospels, and we would appreciate the humanity of Jesus. Because actually, the glorious beauty of the Lord is in this proper humanity. He didn't manifest, right, this glory in divinity. Actually, he expressed it through his humanity and lowliness and in meekness. And so in the same way, brothers and sisters, we may think, oh, I need to become spiritual. Well, yes, you do. But what does that look like? It's not angelic. It's not something otherworldly. Actually, to be more spiritual, in a sense, is to be more human. But not human in the sense of our fallen humanity. Rather, it's human in the sense of this kind of proper humanity, which I would say is to be Jesusly human. And so we need to be a proper man, brothers and sisters. Don't try to be something that you're not, right? Actually, we need to be human. But not human in the sense of our fallen humanity again, but we need to experience the Lord's humanity. Actually, when we experience the Lord, right, in our spirit, we experience his humanity. And the same thing, when the four living creatures express the one on the throne, who's the one on the throne? That's the Lord Jesus. That's the expression that should be expressed through all, you know, in all of our campuses. Okay, it's that expression, the expression of the humanity of Jesus. And let's continue. The second face is the face of a lion. And the face of a lion signifies boldness, vigor, strength, victory, reigning over sin, the world, and Satan. Do you want to have victory? Do you want to reign over sin, the world, and Satan? You know, Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So the four living creatures, on the one hand, they're a man. But on the other hand, they also have this lion face, okay? And it's quite important, I hope that you would see, brothers and sisters, you all need to have a lion face. And the reason I say that is because if you are a proper man, people will like you. People want to be near people who are good people. I mean, that's just how everyone is, okay? But when others come to be with you, they may have these kind of germs, okay? And the germs will corrupt you. And so to those kind of things, we're not meek and lowly. No, actually, we need to be like a lion, right? To stand boldly against anything that is sinful, worldly, or satanic, okay? I hope, brothers and sisters, you would stand in your campus when something comes. It's bold, okay? It's a no. There's no compromise, okay? For anything that's sinful, anything that's worldly, or anything that's satanic. And you know, the Lord Jesus was like this. You know, in John chapter 2, he made a whip of cords. And when he saw the money changers and the people selling oxen, you know what he did? He didn't go up to them, "Excuse me, can you leave? This is not the place to do..." No. He took a whip and he drove them out of the temple, okay? And that's the Lord Jesus. You know, in Matthew 23, when the religionists came to him, was he, very apologetic. "Oh, you know, I don't want to offend you, you know, but you're kind of wrong." No. What did he call them? He said, "You're a brood of vipers." Now, I'm not saying that you need to be whip people or call people brood of names, okay? But you get the sense. He was bold, okay? When there's something sinful, satanic, or worldly, he was bold. There was no compromise there. And so I hope that, you know, you all would realize we are Christians. And as Christians, there are things we don't do. We just don't do it. And it's not because I'm busy, I have something else, or make excuse, or this or that. No, it's because I'm a Christian. And, you know, I'll just give you an example. When I first started working, so I'm a lawyer, and when I first started working, I was at a large law firm. And when you're the lowest level lawyer there, your job is basically to be on call, okay, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And what I used to do was to litigate cases, meaning, you know, there's a big dispute between companies typically, and so it's very high stakes. Everyone's very anxious already. And then there's all these deadlines because you're adversarial with someone else. So you always want to mess with their weekends and, you know, time. And anyway, it's kind of nasty, right? And so that's kind of the world I'm in. But I'm the lowest guy on the totem pole. And so everything, you know, something happens Friday at 5, it gets to me Saturday at, you know, morning, and then I have to spend the whole weekend on it, right? That's kind of how the situation worked. And, you know, at that point, you know, I'm a believer. And, you know, the Lord charged us, right? He's to attend the table meeting on the Lord's Day. He says, "Do this unto the remembrance of me." I mean, that's pretty clear. And so I had that sense, you know, I want to make the meeting. I don't want to miss the Lord's Day meeting, you know, absent something extraordinary. But I got weekend work like every weekend, okay? And so I was like, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord impressed me. He said, you know, I had colleagues who were Orthodox Jews. And, you know, Orthodox Jews, they keep the Sabbath. So from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown, they, like, didn't even answer their email. It wasn't like, you know, nothing. It's like silence. And I was thinking, the Lord impressed me, if they can do that, why can't I have a couple hours to go to the Lord's Day meeting in the morning, right? And so, you know, when the opportunity came, I was assigned by a very senior partner, you know. It's like, Abe, can you do this? Blah, 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 blah. It's Sunday morning, 9:30. I was like, great, what do I do now? And my first instinct was, oh, I should just say I'm busy, or yeah, can I get to this later? I'm out right now. You know, just say something that's not controversial, right? But then I decided, no, I shouldn't say that. I should just be honest. I said, I'm heading to church. I'm a Christian, and I'll get to this in a few hours. And I thought he's going to blow up at me. What do you mean? You know, this is important. We had a deadline. Something had to be due that night. And then he was like, oh, yeah, no problem. And I was like, whoa, what happened there? But that experience taught me that actually we're too apologetic for who we are. You know, when someone says, hey, can you come to that party with me? And that's Saturday night, and it's a college meeting. You know, sometimes you might say, oh, I already have other plans. But that's not true. I mean, it is true. But that's just an excuse. It's like, I'm not going there because I'm a Christian. I'd rather go to a Bible study. I'd rather be in the meeting with my brothers and sisters, enjoying something of God. Right? We can be strong that way. We shouldn't be so weak and apologetic, or no asterisks, you know? Right? No excuses. And so that is the life of the lion that we have. And it, but at the same time, it's a proper humanity, right? It's not like I got to stick it to you or something like that. I'm not saying that, right? We're a proper human. But when it comes to these other things, take a stand. Take a stand, brothers and sisters. And, you know, actually by doing that, it really helped me. Because later on, I still got work on the weekends. I still got emails during the meetings. But people knew that I was a Christian and that in the mornings, Sunday morning, I went to church. And that if they wanted anything, it would be after 12 o'clock. And so, you know, I remember later on, a year later, a senior associate, she's like, I'm really sorry, I know you're at church. And she was apologizing to me for emailing me about church. I was like, wow, that's so great. That's the way actually it should be, brothers and sisters. That's the way it should be. So that's the life of the lion. The next one, the next face, okay, is the face of an ox. The face of an ox signifies one who is willing to labor, to bear the burden, and to sacrifice himself in serving others and bearing responsibility. And, in my feeling, to be honest, that is that, you know, our generation, and I'm including myself in your generation too, is that we don't bear much responsibility. We're always looking for the way out, you know. I remember when I was in college, in undergraduate, my undergraduate study was computer science and electrical engineering. And in computer science in particular, you have to do these large projects, and you have teams, you know. And everyone was always like, I have to make sure I get on a team where there's going to be, like, people who will do work, because otherwise I'll end up doing everything. And your grade is, like, all or nothing. It's not like they grade you individually. It's like you get the grade for your project, you know. And I remember considering that, and I was like, oh, well, I have to make sure that, you know, I don't want to. And then, you know, when you divide up the project, I don't know if you had this experience, but, you know, there's some pieces that are easier, some pieces that are harder. And you're like, I don't want to do the hard one. Oh, don't give me the hard one, right? We have that kind of concept. But that's not right. That's not right. Actually, the life that we have within us is a serving life. The Lord Jesus had a serving life. You just consider, he got knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. He's the greater one, right? In our concept, the lower one should wash the feet of the greater one, right? But he, the Lord Jesus, the God of the universe, came down and washed each of his disciples' feet. Right, that's the kind of life that he had. And, I gave you the example of like a project at school or something like that. We should not shirk. It doesn't mean we always volunteer to do everything and take the hard thing and just be taken advantage of. That's not what I'm saying. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be those same as everyone else in the world, right? We shouldn't be the ones that are trying to look for the easy way. Actually, we should bear the responsibility and we should serve. Amen. Serve others, okay? And then taking that example now into the kind of the club, you know, Christian club concept or church meeting concept, same thing. We should serve. You just consider, who set up the chairs today? Did you help? Is there a need to help? Do we even consider that there's some help, right? What about after lunch to clean? These are things, you know, so a lot of times we just take a lot of things for granted. But, you know, when we have like a club meeting, Who's going to reserve the room? Who's going to get there early to make sure it's unlocked? Who's going to make sure that the new ones know where to go? Right? Do we have these kind of concepts? Right. Or is it just, oh, I'm going to get free pizza and enjoy something from the Lord and see you later, brothers. Or thanks, shepherd. You know, he's take care of everything. Is it that way? I don't know. I mean, I don't meet, you know, where shepherd meets. But I suspect that there is a lot of that. And brothers and sisters, that's not right, right? We have a life within us that serves. We have a life within us that bears responsibility. And so when we enjoy the Lord, actually we need the face of a man, right? The face of a lion. But also on the other side, it's the face of an ox. And so I encourage you, we need to, and I'm not saying you should do more and all these things, but we have this life, okay? So as you're enjoying this life, when this life prompts you, oh, maybe I should help with the chairs today. Amen. Come to the meeting early. Help set up, right? Help clean up. There's a lot of things that we can do to serve, okay? And then the last face, let's read point D together. Face of an eagle signifies the powerful, buoyant, transcendent God that does not allow anything to hold us, to suppress us, or to depress us. This is a very sweet point. So this is the last face, right? The face of an eagle. And here it references Isaiah 40, verse 31. And that verse says, "Yet those who wait on Jehovah will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and will not faint. They will walk and will not become weary." So I really appreciate this point because it tells us that, you know, in a sense, God's life is transcendent, right? We know this. His life is buoyant. Even death could not hold him down, right? He surpassed all of that. And so nothing could suppress him and nothing could depress this life, this God that we have. And this is the life that we have. You know, Romans 8:37 says, "But in all these things, we more than conquer through him who loved us." So brothers and sisters, you are conquerors, not by your strength, not by your trying, but through him who loved us. Because his life is a buoyant life, a transcendent life, a life that soars over all these things, okay? And now what I mean by this is not just, it's not really an outward thing, okay? But it's actually an inward situation and condition. You know, I was trying to consider, when have I experienced something like this? And I remember when I was a freshman in college, and I was part of a Christian club, and there was a brother who was a senior, and I liked to study with him. He was the same major as me, and I just, you know, he's just a good guy. So I wanted to just hang out with him, you know? And so we're studying one day, and I had an exam, and it was like midterm time or something like that. And he asked me, he said, you know, you're... study group people, they're all doing the same thing. We're all studying, we're working hard, you know. So what's the difference between you and your friend in your class? What's the difference? And I was like, I don't even know what he's talking about, right? So he tells me, he says, the difference is that you should have no stress. And I looked at him, I'm like, you're crazy. How do you have no stress? Like, you have a midterm tomorrow, we're cramming, you know, like, what is this? And I didn't really understand him for many years, okay? But later on, I realized that he had touched something, okay? And what he had touched was this kind of life. It's a transcendent life, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that there's no pressure. You have to study, and you should study really hard, brothers and sisters. You should get the best grades you can. But inwardly, you should not be consumed by that, trying to get that grade, okay? Does that kind of make sense to you? Inwardly, you can have the experience that you are above all that. And to bring this back to Romans 8:6, the mind, right, set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So on the one hand, there's all these outward pressures, our job, trying to get a job, trying to study harder, trying to get that grade, the class, the internship, whatever it is. But inwardly, that should not be the thing that consumes us. Actually, we need to learn to set our mind on the spirit, because then, yes, you have to stay up late. Yes, you have to write that paper. Yes, you're going to have to do all those things. But inwardly, you're enjoying the Lord, and there's a sense of life and peace. And even more, you'll sense a soaring over, a transcending over, a buoyancy over. Those things don't hold us down, okay? Because we have this buoyant, transcendent, overcoming life within us, amen, right? We more than conquer. Not just conquer barely. You don't just get over it. We more than conquer, right, through him who loved us. So anyway, brothers and sisters, you know, I hope you would realize, right, that you are so crucial to God's purpose. Amen. God cannot get what he wants without you. He needs you to express him, right? Not in an angelic way. That's not the way. But he wants you to express him in the proper humanity. He wants you to express him by being Jesusly human. And that Jesusly human has four faces. The face of a man, right? And we talked about that. The face of a lion, right? We need to be bold against anything of sin, the world, and Satan. The face of an ox, meaning we serve. We bear the burden. And then the face of an eagle, we soar, right? We transcend over all the things. And then this way, God can get his expression, okay? God can have the real living creatures. And it's also through man that God will eventually deal with his enemy and bring his kingdom to earth. And so, you know, I hope, brothers and sisters, we would see, you know, the title of this message is The Vision. So I hope we would see something concerning the four living creatures and the need of these living creatures for God's purpose, the fulfillment of God's purpose. But even more, it's my prayer that you all would experience this wonderful life, that this life as the wind, the fire, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. More and more, we need to experience these things, right? By turning to the Lord in our spirit, calling on his name, praying, reading the Bible, coming to the meetings, right? We do all these things that the Lord can make us really the living creatures. On each of our college campuses, I hope you would be a living creature and you would be joined to your other living creatures that God could have an expression on your campus. And Shepherd is going to cover the next two points.
I really appreciated what our brother shared with us, that man is critical, crucial to God's purpose. A man in God's plan. I think, I don't know what your feeling is, but it's really a blessing, a great blessing that we could be here this weekend to listen to these words, to see the visions of Ezekiel. Actually, you just consider for a moment. You know, we covered this matter of the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. But that vision was given to somebody, to this person, Ezekiel. And this person, Ezekiel, he was not just an ordinary person. What was he? He was a priest, a man of God, a man after God's heart, a man who worships and serves God. So I see this morning in front of me, priests. You are all part of the priesthood. And I hope this weekend you will see just a little something of this vision, right? And I want to say, I don't know if you've realized this by now, but these things that we've been hearing, it's so practical. It's very practical. The wind, the cloud, the fire, the electrum, were you not impressed? Every normal Christian needs to experience these things. It's part of a normal cycle, right? And then this morning, oh, I was sitting there and I was so touched with our brother's testimony, his experiences, right? Of being a man, having the face of a man, how to be human. You know, sometimes we're just way too religious, you know, in our interactions with people. Are you Jesusly human? The face of a lion, right? The face of an ox, right? The face of an eagle. Anyways, this is not my portion, but I was just so impressed again that these things are just so practical. But moving forward, we also need to realize that, you know, as we are experiencing, actually our brother brought us out in the very beginning, that out of the mist, right, of the fire, in other words, as we experience those four elements, what comes out is the living creature. And the living creatures, actually, they have a certain manifestation. And this is what we're going to cover in Roman numeral 3. These living creatures, they're not just living full of life, full of the divine life, but they're also what? Coordinated, right? And so as a believer, as a Christian, actually, you could say that we need to be both living and we need to be active. We have a certain life before the Lord, and we need to have a certain service. And if you read through the Bible, actually, this matches what we see, right? In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the virgins and the parable of the slaves. It speaks about our our Christian life before the Lord, that we need to be filled, we need to gain the oil, but then we need to be faithful, right? To serve. The Lord has given us something. We'll see this later on. We all have a certain function, a certain ministry, and we need to be faithful to what the Lord has given to us. And so we could come to Roman numeral 3, and I'll just read it to you all. The four living creatures coordinate together. I want to emphasize that. Together as one corporate entity. The corporate Christ for his expression, move, and administration. Okay, so these four living creatures, I was impressed again. Our brother brought this out. It's not four individuals, right? Just maybe coming together in an outward way. But they what? They coordinate together. 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 By the end of this message, you'll see that my burden is together.
Amen.
It's what? It's corporate. Because this is an expression of the corporate Christ. The four living creatures are an expression of the corporate Christ. And it's for his move, his expression, his move, and his administration. Okay, so I think some of you have seen this demonstration before, but how about you four brothers stand up? For the rest of us, for some of the newer ones, maybe you'll find this helpful. So do you guys have, you know what to do? Maybe not. Okay. Okay. So you stand. Okay, you're facing this way. Kenny, you're facing that way. Stephen, you're over here. And Lizzo, you're over here. Okay, now you have to lock arms. Okay, these are the four living creatures, okay? Yes. One has a face of a man, lion, ox, eagle. Okay, and so in the verses in Ezekiel, you'll see, right, that you notice how they move, okay? When they move, the movement is in coronation, okay? If you look with me in the verses, Ezekiel 1, verse 9, their wings were joined one to another. They did not turn as they went. Each went straight forward. Okay, so actually, ideally, they don't have wings, but their wings should be touching one another, okay? And actually, the wings of an eagle, there's a lot of significance, but we can't cover it. But the point here is they each went straight forward. Okay, so Kenny, go straight forward. Okay, thank you. Now you notice, as our brother was going straight forward, two had to walk sideways, and one has to walk backwards, right? And so this is coordination. There's no turning. Actually, each one, right, is actually a representation of a member in the body, right? And so now you look at this picture, and you just consider, okay, the things that you're involved with, like service, maybe children's service, maybe you're on the campus. Actually, a lot of you, right? You're college students. Maybe there's some sort of coordination going on, right? Even actually this morning, you know, for music, did you realize there's some coordination going on, right? We have the saints playing on the piano, the brothers leading the singing. And if you notice, right, there's a lot of checking with one another, right? Actually, there's one person, we call him the coordinator by the piano. They do this, the chopping thing, right? And then there's actually, you know, the brothers up here are all supposed to do this too. It's why? It's so that they could be, right, in coordination to keep the beat, right? And a lot of times, I don't know if you notice this, but sometimes the brothers stand up here and they look over here to check, you know, should we start the meeting? Is there a hymn that you want to sing? Why? Because the brothers speaking, you know, in their preparation, they might have a certain feeling, right? This is fellowship. And so maybe the brothers up here, they're moving forward, and everybody else, we're just joining along, right? And maybe the brothers up here will have a sense that, okay, the saints, you guys need to wake up, right? You guys, let's release our spirit. And then all of us, we're just one. We're one with these brothers. That's coordination. Coordination is not getting together just to do something. Okay, brothers, you guys can sit down. I think they have a clear picture. But rather, it's so that, listen, it is so that this picture can be produced. In other words, what is on God's heart is not that you do something for the Lord. You're on your campus, oh, you know, you're you're very active. You know, you plan a lot of things. You draw a lot of numbers. Actually, what is on the Lord's heart is His body. I hope you'll realize that the proper coronation brings forth the building up of the body of Christ. And many times, when we think about coronation, right, you know, I mentioned everyone has a certain function, right? So maybe Kenny's function is to, he's an evangelist. He just loves talking to people, right? And so, you know, he'll use that function and move forward. You know, sometimes the way we operate is, okay, we'll just let our brother to move forward, right? That's not my function. So, you know, I don't need to do anything. I don't have a part in that, right? Or maybe this brother, another brother, his function is music. Oh, we'll just let that brother. In Christianity, you find this, right? How many so-called ministries are out there? Oh, I have a gospel ministry. You know, I like to sing, and you know, I'm serving in the name of God. Oh, I have this evangelical ministry, right? I'm there just kind of serving God my own way. And then a lot of times you'll find that, you know, this is kind of a lot of Christians that's how they conduct their service. That's how they think of themselves. I have been given a gift from God, and now I am going to just act on it, right? But my question is, all of that, what is it resulting in? Is there the building? Is there the coronation? Actually, you see in that little demonstration, when somebody is moving forward, two people have to walk sideways, right? And then somebody has to walk backwards, right? You know what that is? That's the application of the cross, right? So sometimes, I don't know if you've had this experience already, maybe you're in a campus, you're meeting with some other students, and you're planning for some sort of event, and right, and the brother brings out a certain feeling, and then you're like, oh, I don't know, you know, but you know, it's against your, I don't know, disposition or who you are, but as the saints are praying together, you feel like, I think that's where the Spirit is moving, right, and so you apply the cross and you move backwards, right? Many times, this is our experience. You know, I want to point out again in these verses, this is all in the verses. In verse 12, each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went. They did not turn as they went. What does that mean? They followed the Spirit, right? So the person who is walking forward, he or she is responsible to follow the Spirit, right? And sometimes the Spirit will tell that person to stop. And guess what? Then it's maybe this person's turn, right? To follow the Spirit, right? And this is why they don't need to turn. And they don't need to turn. Another reason is because all of them have a different function. And I just want to bring out these verses. These are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not in your reference, but maybe you could write this down. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. I'm not going to go through all the verses, but I was so touched with this picture of coronation, to see that the body has different members, right? And each member has a particular function. Okay, so verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many, right? Verse 15, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Verse 16, if the ear should say, I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Okay, you know what these verses are saying? This is saying that you're a foot, okay? And you're thinking, oh, but I'm not like that brother, or I'm not like that sister. I'm like a hand, right? So I can't function. What does that mean? I mean, you're despising yourself. And actually, this is many times, right, one of Satan's strategy, right, to make you feel, oh, I'm just, what can I do, right? I'm not like Brother Ricky or Brother Dennis, right? I'm just a one, you know, just a nobody, right? How can I function? We need to be watchful, right? We need to actually be brought out of ourselves. Many times those thoughts are just yourself, right? And to follow the Spirit, right? And to function according to your own measure. And then I'll go to verse 31, sorry, 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What is this? This is on the flip side. So this is actually despising the function of others, right? You're saying, you know, you're the hand. I don't have a need for the hand, right? I don't know if you've had the experience. Actually, sometimes these thoughts come into my mind, and I need to repent, right? You think of another brother or another sister. You're like, oh, why is that person? They're still like that. Ah, oh, you know. And maybe you're on a campus, and you look at each other. And you're like, oh, John. I mean, he's just not coming to the meetings. What's wrong with him? You know, doesn't he realize that the Lord has a move? You despise one another, right? Where's the care? Where's the realization that actually I need my brother? Actually, sooner or later, you will realize, and actually Paul talks about this, that the smallest, the most insignificant member is quite necessary. Take your pinky, right? You have a little itch here. You can't, oh, my feet, strong. You can't stick your feet in there, right? It's ridiculous. You need a small, puny, somewhat insignificant member, right, to take care of my ear. It's really true, brothers and sisters, right? I hope we see that in the body, we've been placed here together. There's another verse that I really like, and this is verse 18. Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he willed, right? Did you know that? It's God's will that he has placed you where he has placed you, among a group of brothers, right? You just look at the brother next to you, right? That brother or that sister, look at the sister. That person is God's will for you, right? And so if you see this, actually it will save you from a lot of complaining, from a lot of comparing. Oh, if I was in New York City and not, you know, Piscataway, then, you know, wow, they have such a glorious church. No, God's will, God's ordination is that you would be placed around that group of saints, right? And his intention, his desire is that you would learn how to be coordinated so that you could be built up together. Okay, I need to move on. Real quickly, the next set of verses are Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 16. You could write that down. When you have time, you could look at it some more. I mentioned earlier, coronation results in the building up of the body. And you'll see that in these verses. In verse 11, it says that there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The different functions, right? Verse 12, it says, what are they doing? They are perfecting the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. That word unto means results. So what is your ministry for? It's not just to glorify yourself. It's not to serve God independently. It's to build up the body of Christ. Verse 16, out from the body, being joined together, being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part. You see that yet? The operation of the measure of each one part. Are you part of the each one part, brothers? Yes. You need to operate. You need to function according to your measure. What does it do? What is the result in? Causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So are you impressed that I have a function? Not me. I'm saying, you know, how about you say, like, just, you know, our brother encouraged us earlier. I have a function. Yeah. You have a function. You need to operate. You need to work according to that measure that the Lord has given you, right, for the building up of the body. So close out this Roman numeral and letter C. This is a beautiful picture of the coronation in the church, in which each member has his particular position, function or ministry, right? Maybe when you're looking at the brothers standing up here, it looks a little awkward, you know, they're kind of shuffling around. You know, sometimes when you're in a coronation, it's not the easiest way to get things done. Usually it's, I just do something, John take, you know, we just, that's it, get it done, right? But actually, again, what is the Lord's desire? It's to have this body being built up. Because this is his expression, right? He wants to see this on the earth, on your campus. He doesn't just want things to get done. He wants a body to be built up. He wants you all to pray together, right? To endeavor, to find the Spirit, and to move, right? According to the leading of the Spirit. This is what the Lord wants, right? Okay, I spent a lot of time on that. I'll just real quickly on Roman numeral 4. Okay, the results of the living creatures functioning and coordinating together, you see that in Ezekiel 1:15. Right next to these living creatures are these wheels, right? These wheels. By the side of every living creature, there is a high and awesome wheel. What does this wheel signify? The wheel signifies God's move. And what is God's move? God's move, I appreciate this simple definition. God's move is just the present advancement of his economy. Okay? That is God's move. Again, it is not outward activities. It is God's economy taking place in you, right? Operating in you, operating on your campus, in your church, in your locality. Is there advancement? Amen. I'm so touched, right? We can't stay where we are. This is why we need the wind. The Lord needs to advance in us, right? This is God's move. And we need to realize that the direction of his move, right, is very clear. It's just to build up his body, right? It's to prepare the bride and to bring forth the kingdom. So all these points under this Roman numeral, I'll just read a letter A. The appearing of the wheels on the earth besides the living creatures indicate that God's move on earth follows the coronation of the four living creatures. This is amazing, right? Did you know that God's move is dependent on you, right? It's kind of what our brother was mentioning, right? We need to have this uplifted view of man. Oh, I'm a man. I'm the meaning of the universe. Some of you sang that before, right? What does that mean? This is what it means. It's because if there is the four living creatures on this earth being coordinated together, God's move is there. And the description of his move is incredible. It says it's high and it's awesome. I don't know if you have that impression. You know, on your campus, you might be sitting in class, I don't know, in bio or something. You have the realization that right next to you is a high and awesome wheel. Amen. As you're walking on your campus from one class to another, do you have that realization? There should be a high and awesome wheel, right? Maybe you're just at home. You're just studying in the library. High and awesome wheel. Actually, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Some of the saints here are working in the office. High and awesome wheel. Amen. I have a wife. Most of the time, she's at home taking care of two kids. High and awesome wheel. Amen. As if she's enjoying the Lord, as she's taking care of our boys, enjoying the mingling, gaining the Lord, advancing in God's economy, is there not the high and awesome wheel? Amen. I hope this vision will really capture us, right? Amen. To realize that God's move, we bring God's move wherever we go. Amen. Wherever we are, wherever we go, there should be God's move, right? See, every local church, every individual believer should have a high and awesome wheel with them. In ourselves, we should be small, but the wheel beside us, that is the move of God's economy with us, should be high and awesome. Okay, and then for the last couple minutes, I'll just end with this. D, how about we read that together? Yeah, this is so practical. right? In order, you just consider, for there to be God's move, what really needs to happen, right? Again, forgive me for repeating over and over again. Is it to do a lot of things? No. It's to have what? A personal, intimate, affectionate relationship with the Lord. Why is that? Because you realize that it's during these times that you spend with the Lord that this cycle is taking place, right? You know, as you're praying, sometimes I think we've all experienced this, right? We're spending time with the Lord and you just sense, oh, I'm just not happy where I am, you know? I'm just not content where I am in my Christian life. What is that? That's the wind starting to blow, right? And then as you're spending time with the Lord, don't you have the sensation that you're in His presence? You're in His smile. You're just enjoying the sweetness of His face. And then a lot of times as we're enjoying the Lord in this cycle, the fire comes, right? To burn away all the impurities, to refine us, right? And then finally, what comes out is the electrum, right? And then out from that comes the four living creatures with the coronation, right? So the only way, brothers and sisters, is to have this kind of relationship with the Lord. You can't experience this so much in such a large meeting like this gathering today. Really, this is to give us a certain vision, right? A certain opening for you to take to the Lord, right? To pray over these things, right? Lord, what about these points, right? You know, I was touched at, there's some verses in Exodus about the servant, right? The Hebrew slave that got freed. You know, what he said when he got freed is so touching. He says, I love my master. This is in Exodus 21. I love my master, my wife, and my children, right? Actually, he has no desire to go out free, right? And this is our relationship with the Lord, right? He is our master, and we love Him, right? Our love for the Lord is actually the motivation for our serving the Lord, right? And so it's not that we're trying to do something for the Lord, for, you know, to be part of God's great move, but it's actually just to love Him, right? It's to spend time with Him. And as we're spending time with Him, actually we'll see that God's move is there, right? And so it all comes down to this, brothers and sisters. We need to spend the time. We need to pay the price, and we need to spend the time with our beloved, right? So that, you know, we can experience all these things that consummates in God's move, which results in the building up of the body, the preparing of the bride, and the bring forth of the kingdom. Okay? So I think I could end there. Maybe should we have some prayers in response? And then I think the brothers can tell us what to do with the remaining time. Amen. So you could pray with the ones who you're sitting with.
Okay. I was really touched by Roman numeral 2 from this message here. It talks about the four living creatures, and this is the kind of life that we have in us from the Lord. Because I was just thinking about all these things that I don't have. I don't have the proper humanity. I don't have any kind of boldness. I kind of shirk from responsibility, and I don't. There's not much transcending life in me. But that's in myself, right? Because we're just a fallen man. But I really appreciate that when we turn to the Lord, this is the kind of life that we have in us. We can touch Him. We can get this kind of life, and then we will have the proper humanity by expressing Jesus' human virtues. We'll be able to reign over sin, the world, and Satan. We'll be able to be the ones who are willing to labor and bear the responsibility, and we'll be transcending over all the situations.
Amen. Amen. I really just appreciated the point that our brother opened with this morning, that God's way has always been with man, and God needs us as men. And I think that looking at the current human situation, it's very easy to, think of mankind as something very fallen and, not useful, which it is in of itself. But seeing that God's intention has always been with man, and God actually needs and wants to gain us in order to accomplish His economy, has just really uplifted my appreciation and encouraged me that we need to give ourselves so that the Lord can gain us in this way. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I really enjoyed point two about the four living creatures, particularly the face of an eagle. And just applying this to us as college students, I feel like it's very easy to get bogged down, especially when we try to invite new ones and then last minute they can't make it to a meeting, or we try to invite them to the table meeting or a saint's home for dinner and it just doesn't work out. But I'm thankful for this point about applying the face of an eagle, because we shouldn't let these events discourage us, but rather we should use it as fuel for us to work even harder and continue pursuing and continue trying to bring these new ones.
Group with the sheet that we got this morning, how you can't just be content with your condition. So in your spiritual life, you can't just pray and go to a meeting, just be like, okay, I did it, I'm good. So we were talking about how you always need to be seeking more, and you need to be getting with the body and just never being content, just always moving.
So the point that really hit me was we need to have this coordination. Typically, when I get a project, I'm not very much of a team player, so I tend to just, take all the hardest stuff and be like, give it to me, I'll do it better than any of you can. But that's not the right attitude, and lately I've been working on that.
I really appreciated this morning that God's move is not just outward activity. I feel like a lot of times on the campus there might be a lot going on, and sometimes it might be easy to be caught up with what is outwardly happening. But I was just reminded this morning that we need to have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. In the time that we spend with Him on our own in a personal way, that's where actually we can go through the cycle of the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. And we need these experiences so that God can add Himself to us, so that we can become the four living creatures and actually participate in God's move in a meaningful way. So I was just reminded that even though there may be a lot of things going on, we need to consistently, day by day, just keep coming back to the Lord on our own, and just pursue Him in a way that our service would be motivated out of our love and not just based on what's going on around us.
I also really appreciated the picture of the four living creatures. And we see that the living creatures are living first, so they're living and active, but most importantly, they're living. And I think a lot of us experience this on our campuses. We might have a lot of activity, but we might not necessarily be living. And it's really important because God is life, and He needs to be our source. And I just really appreciated this week in our campus meeting, we're going over Romans. And in Romans 4:17, it says that God gives life to the dead and calls the things not being as being. So even if we're dead this weekend, we have an opportunity to become living.
I enjoyed the matter of having the four faces. I think it's important to have a very balanced expression. For example, if you only have the face of a lion, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble speaking to other saints. If you don't have the face of the, if you don't have a face of a man, you're going to have trouble preaching the gospel to other people. And if you don't have the face of, if you don't have the face of an ox, you're going to have trouble. If you only have the face of an ox, then you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble speaking to the devil. So it's important that we have this balanced expression, that we have each face.
Amen. I really appreciated the face of an eagle signifies the powerful, buoyant, transcendent God. And I think I finally understood what that meant. And I really appreciated the brother's illustration of, it was really, really applicable to me in terms of like studying or like trying to finish my homework, and the fact that even though outwardly we may have a lot of things to do, we shouldn't, inwardly we should have the sense of peace, and that, you know, we shouldn't be consumed by all these things in the world, and that, you know, God's life is transcendent, and even death cannot hold him.
I really appreciated that the four living creatures always coordinate together, and I think a lot of the times, especially for campus work, we do the same things every week, and I kind of get annoyed with the coordination. I'm like, it'll be so much faster if we just do this. Everyone has their own portion, and we do this every single week. Is there necessarily, do we have to waste all this time? But I realize that coordination is not just a means to an end. It's really for God's move, and we must have this vision and be captured by this vision that, you know, the four living creatures who coordinate together are this corporate entity that brings about, you know, God's move and his body. And I just really appreciate that.
I appreciate it in Ezekiel 1:5. It starts with, and from the midst of it. So we see that the four living creatures are coming out of the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. And throughout other verses, like Isaiah 40:31, that those who wait on Jehovah. And then again, those who have a personal relationship with the Lord or those that can be useful to him. So I was just impressed to not try to see, okay, I need to be a lion, I need to be an ox, I need to serve the Lord, I need to do these things, but that it comes from having the experiences with the Lord. Amen. So just remind me to go back to him and just wait on him, to stop and just spend time with him, build up a personal relationship until he adds himself to us. Amen. And then he can really have the way to be the four living creatures in us. Amen.
I was impressed with the fact that our activity doesn't determine our living, but actually our living determines the activities that we participate in like joining the meetings and things like that. Because oftentimes I'm dependent on the meetings and other people to help me out. But actually, through spending time with the Lord, then we can have all these attributes of the four living creatures.
The creatures followed the Spirit. Many times in my life, I have to make really hard choices, and I'm going through the college decision process and all that, so, like, decisions are what I'm making every single day, and, you know, the true way to make the right decision is to simply follow the Spirit, and we should just partake of the Spirit every day of our lives.
I enjoyed Roman numeral 2 with the four faces and the four different expressions. And it was just so awesome to see that, you know, when Jesus was on earth, he had all of these expressions lived out. And specifically in point 8 on the humanity of Jesus, I just love that even in the outline, it doesn't stop on proper humanity, but it continues on the humanity of Jesus. And it's just incredible to see, you know, even after he resurrected, the first thing he did was he made his bed and folded his clothes. Who does that after they resurrect? You know, like, if that was you, like, that would have happened. You know, I would have walked out, and I would have been, you know, all over the place. But, you know, but this was just so amazing to see that his humanity was not only proper, but it was just Jesusly humane, right? Is that? Amen. So, you know, real quick on YouTube, I don't know if you've ever seen these videos where it's like restoring your faith in humanity, or like people comment on, you know, oh, this video makes me, you know, restores my faith in humanity and blah, 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 stuff like that, of like people saving kittens and stuff like that. But I just really enjoyed that, you know, it's good to have this proper humanity, but it doesn't stop there. You know, we need to have the humanity of Jesus, right? And that consists of, you know, your daily living, right? Your daily walk, you know, being bold, right? Having a sense of service and being transcended.